Anyway, if I totally lose my voice, Sunday school is over. So it's something you can pray for. Let's pray. We have 10 verses to cover in general, but then some other odds and ends stuff. I may have somebody else read before this is over. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do very much thank you for your word. Again, Lord, we feel so at times disinterested in the temple, in the tabernacle, when there is so much truth there. And Lord, I'm sure some of it is sinfulness. Some of it is just that it's not our culture and it's hard to be interested in it. But Lord, I pray that you would whet our appetite, give us an interest for the tabernacle, for how it's how you instructed the different pieces of furniture to be built. And also, Lord, just the deep meaning that it has and how it represented Christ in so many ways. And Lord, may our understanding be deepened, because then we can more fully understand things that you say further in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, and how it relates even in the new heaven and new earth. It seems like there's aspects of it that are still there. And we just thank you that you have given us this opportunity right now to be able to study this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let's review just briefly. I'm going to draw the temple. I would have Miriam or Olivia draw it for me, but they can't reach this height without help. That isn't going to work. So that's the whole tabernacle area. Inside of the tabernacle area was a smaller area. There was the most holy place in the Holy of Holies. Inside of the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, topped by the mercy seat, if you recall. The high priest went in once a year to that place. There was a veil here. Now, it's a little bit confusing to me, but as I understand it, I've been researching a little more, that the altar of incense that we're going to look at today was right here. Okay. Hebrews kind of gives you an indication it's on the other side of the veil, but that doesn't make sense if the priest could only go in once a year. The lampstand is here. Remember, it was one talent, somewhere between 67 and 130 pounds of pure gold. It was the only light at the time. I think I might have mentioned that Solomon, when he built the temple, the permanent meeting place for God, I think he had 10 lampstands. So I don't know if it lost some of the meaning.
The size of the temple had something to do with it, because the temple was all closed, and we're not sure how the tabernacle was.
It was probably much bigger. Yeah, that's true. I know that they had, I think instead of a laver, they had this massive bath that was just huge. The table that had bread on it, the showbread, the 12 loaves in two rows was there. And then outside of it, we looked at last week, and the bronze altar was the biggest piece of furniture, and it was the first thing you saw when you went in. Again, we're going to talk about the altar of incense today. There's one other piece of furniture that we'll look at next week, and it's called the laver, and that's where they washed. So this was the blood sacrifice that was done here. There's a laver, and we're going to talk about this in January, because we only have two more weeks of Sunday school, and then we're going to combine for the rest of the year, just to do different things and all for Christmas and all that. But we're going to go back and come through here and do a walkthrough of how logical this is in the Christian life and all that. So we're kind of like giving you the pieces, but we'll kind of tie it all together. We'll also briefly talk about the construction of the temple itself, you know, the tabernacle and the other stuff, but we won't spend a lot of time on it. We will probably spend at least one Sunday in January-ish on the priestly garments too, which is fascinating by itself. The Urim and Thummim, something like that. So what's it got to do with his thumb after all, you know? So anyway, very fascinating though that this is here. Did I miss anything? Okay. So that's kind of what it looks like. This is the outer court. You had to go to the brazen altar or the burnt offer, the altar of burnt offering first. And that's where we were last week. So that takes us down to number one there. It's the design of the altar of incense. So number one. And again, it just is similar to what we've talked about in the past, the design. Okay? And let me just read the first five verses here. You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood, same wood. A cubit shall be its length and a cubit its width. It shall be square and two cubits shall be its height. So it's 18 inches square. It's not very big. And it's 3 feet tall. Okay, so again, not very tall. So sometimes you think, you know, as a kid, I'm thinking, I can't really picture it, but I'm thinking something really big. No, it's probably pretty heavy because it's plated with gold and it's solid wood. But, right, it's not very big. Its horn shall be of one piece with it. So there's horns on it, just like the brazen altar had horns. Here's this little 18-inch wide thing with horns on the corner, okay? And you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold, and you shall make it for it a molding of gold all around. So probably an ornate molding around the edge there. Two gold rings you shall make for it under the molding on both its sides. You shall place them on its two sides, and they will be holders for the poles with which to bear it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. Okay, so pretty straightforward, really. 18 inches square, that's a cubit. 2 cubits tall, that's 3 feet. Made out of acacia wood, has four horns, overlaid with gold, and then it has rings so that it can be carried with the rods. Now, we jump to chapter 37, and again, this... Almost every week, it's kind of the same thing. The making of the altar of incense. So Bezalel, he made the incense altar of acacia wood. Its length was a cubit, its width a cubit. It was square, and 2 cubits was its height. Its horns were of one piece with it, and he overlaid it with pure gold, its top, its sides all around, and its horns. He also made it for a molding of gold all around it. He made 2 rings of gold for it under its molding by its 2 corners on both sides as holders for the poles with which to bear it. And he made the poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold. Again, excuse me, pretty straightforward, right? It's kind of a tall, skinny box. All of gold. Now, the location of the altar of incense, that's number 3. It tells us in a couple different places, so I've kind of broken up chapter 30 a little bit. God in his design in Exodus 30 says, and you shall put it before the veil that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with you. And before the veil, it seems to be in front of the veil. Okay. And then the second passage, Exodus 40 verse 5, you shall also set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony and put up the screen for the door of the tabernacle. So when I think of before, it's still on the other side of the curtain. But as I understand it, like I said, they couldn't go in but just once a year otherwise. Questions or comments there? Pretty simple so far, right? Now, this is where it gets a little more interesting. The burning of incense on the altar. The burning of incense. And again, this goes back to that first design passage. I just broke it up. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning when he tends the lamps. What lamps? On the lampstand, right? Right? He shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, when is twilight? Evening. He shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generation. So when did they light the incense? Two times, morning, and I'll just put twilight, right? It's a little more specific than saying evening. So they burn morning and evening. The next one here is rather interesting. He kind of goes out of the way. God goes out of the way a little bit and says, by the way, you can have no other use for this altar. Okay, it doesn't seem that he specifies that other places. But no other use, other places for other furniture. It says here, you shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. So what can they not put on there? Four things. Strange incense. It had to be a particular recipe, if you will. It says here you can't also put on it a burnt offering. You're not allowed to put a burnt offering on it. It's not for burning animals on. That's the bronze altar or the altar of burnt offering. You can't put on it a grain offering. We haven't even talked about grain offerings yet. We'll probably spend one Sunday just talking about the different offerings. Or a drink offering. You can't use it for anything but incense, and this particular kind of incense. Another thing that's interesting, number six. They had to make an annual atonement of the altar. Let me read the passage first. But and Aaron, this is chapter 30 again, the first description of the altar of incense. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon its horns once a year. So that's where I get the word annual, once a year, with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. That once a year atonement offering. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it. Throughout your generations, it is most holy to the Lord. So, it's rather strange, but they didn't have to do this with other articles, but with the altar of incense, once a year, before they went in, apparently, to the Holy of Holies, they had to sprinkle blood on the four horns of the incense altar, once a year. Any ideas why? And I'm not looking for a specific answer, because I'm not really sure. See, I told you I'd tell you when I don't know, right? I could spend all day probably doing that. But.
It was under that with the altar of incense was a sign of their prayer. That was the altar for offering prayers. They're offering their prayers to God. And those prayers needed to be atoned for.
Okay, that would tie in a little bit to what we're going to talk about, but that makes sense. Other input? Yeah, what Pastor Jim said will coagulate a little more as we go here. But I think it sounds good. Sounds good. Number seven, the placing of the altar of incense. Now, what I mean by that is not where it went, but the fact that it was put into place, right? So that's what we're talking about in number seven. The placing of the altar. Chapter 40 is all the things after they were built are placed into the tabernacle and lit or put into service or whatever. So that's what I mean by placing here. He put, this is Moses, he put the gold altar in the tabernacle of meeting in front of the veil. And that's where I get the in front of the veil idea. Even though it says before the Ark of the Covenant, it's in front of the veil, not behind the veil. And he burned sweet incense on it as the Lord had commanded Moses. Okay, so it's just that they actually built it, and now they go down the list, and they put this here, and they put this here. They place the lampstand, and they light the lamp. They put the table of showbread, and they put the bread out. They put the altar of incense, and they burn incense on it. That's what chapter 40 is of Exodus. Okay, so we keep coming back there. I have purposefully avoided that right now, but the Bible actually goes into that, so we might get into that when we go through our walkthrough a little bit. We won't probably spend a lot of time, but there was a formula or a recipe that they had to specifically follow. You had the exact same amounts of these items you mixed together, and then that's what you burned. So very good question. We'll probably hit that a little later down the road. I didn't talk about the oil and the lamp either, so we'll get to that too, probably in that that path. Leviticus 4 is interesting here because this kind of puts it into a little bit of what did they use it for a little bit. A little different than what you might think. Leviticus 4, verses 1 through 7. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any one of the commandments of the Lord in anything which ought not to be done, and does any of them, if the anointed priest sins, bringing guilt on the people." Boy, there's a lot to be said there. The influence of representative leadership, right? "Then let him offer to the Lord for his sin, which he has sinned, a young bull without blemish as a sin offering. He shall bring the bull to the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, lay his hand on the bull's head, and kill the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest shall take some of the bull's blood and bring it to the tabernacle of meeting. The priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood seven times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary, and the priest shall put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of sweet incense before the Lord." So this is not the Day of Atonement once a year. This is any time a priest is offering a sacrifice for himself for sin. Okay, he's been to the brazen altar. He comes to the altar of incense, and he sprinkles some blood on the horns of the altar, which is in the tabernacle of meeting, and he shall pour the remaining blood of the bull at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is back here, which is at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Okay? So the altar of incense related to when people sinned, at least in part. It was lit when? Morning and evening, but it was also a place to sprinkle blood on the horns because when people what? Okay, so hang on to that thought, all right? Questions or comments to this point? You always have to have a word, don't you? Okay. Yes, I did. The purpose, and I put one purpose, because there seems to be, even though they're related, there's multiple purposes. And as Pastor Jim hinted at, it impacts prayer. Okay, now how does this picture in the New Testament, okay? And there's only two more points. There's number 9 and number 10, and both of them have a word. For Sean's sake, I'm just... Yeah, but I'm telling myself there's a word for each one. So we'll get there, right? Okay, Let me look at this. Well, let me give you the word for number 9 first. The Spirit and the Son, S-O-N, intercede for us. I believe that first off, that remember the different parts of the furniture signify different things about Jesus. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the propitiation. He didn't say that, but he is the propitiation for our sins, the satisfactory sacrifice, the mercy seat. He is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world on the brazen altar. He's the perfect sacrifice that actually does take away sin. Okay? He's also represented by the altar of incense as the one who constantly intercedes for us. Another word for intercede would be pray, right? So it's a type of prayer. Romans 8, and I was like, okay, I know this relates to Jesus, and I'm looking through these different things. I was like, you know what? It isn't just Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit as well. Look at Romans chapter 8 here, that top of the back side of your notes. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession. You might want to underline that part. The Spirit himself makes intercession for us. And I don't fully understand this with groanings that cannot be uttered. I don't think it's a charismatic utterance. I believe it's stuff that we don't even know how to pray for or what to pray for. The Spirit is wiser and greater, and so he prays on our behalf. That is so cool. There's a lot of times when I just didn't know how to pray. I'm not being coarse in this. I'm too stupid to even know what to ask. And sometimes I'll pray. I don't know even what to say, God. I don't know how to pray in this circumstance. But honor yourself by what you do. But the Holy Spirit knows how to pray. He knows what to ask for, okay? Verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And I'm so glad the Spirit makes intercession based upon what's best, rather than my stupidity and my short-sightedness and all of that, right? Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Isn't that neat that it follows the intercession of the Spirit? All things work together to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Maybe part of it is because the Spirit is interceding according to the will of God. For whom he knew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. In whom he justified, these he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Right? Even that Spirit's interceding for us. And he goes on to develop this. He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And I might add, according to his will, right? Not our wish list. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen and who is even at the right hand of God, who also, what? Not only is he not standing there, he's not standing passively, he's making intercession for us. That's another one worth underlining. So the Spirit and the Son are both making intercession. That last sentence there of Romans 8, who also makes intercession for us. The Son, Christ who died for us, he's not sitting there condemning us. He's making intercession for us. A couple more passages with regard to the Son now here. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore he, talking about Jesus, the Son of God, is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's worth it. He always lives to make intercession for them. That isn't bad at all, is it? Jesus constantly making intercession for us. Anyone not like that idea? I like Jesus being for me, making intercession for me. 1 John 2, I quoted this with regard to propitiation earlier, but my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And the idea is not even one time. The whole idea of if we confess our sins is not a license to sin. If anyone sins, we have an what? An advocate. That's the same word for paraclete. The comforter, we have an advocate. It depends on the context, but Jesus is an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, literally. And he himself is the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. There's Jesus saying, covered, taken care of, all done, not a problem, cared for. I'm the propitiation. I'm the satisfactory payment. That whole mercy seat idea again. And he's our advocate. That's the altar of incense in action. Isn't that cool? Now, at the sake of boring you to tears, and I'm saying that facetiously because this is one of the most interesting chapters in all of the Bible, is John 17. And I will read it for you in its entirety. Then I have one more passage, and I'll take your questions if you have any. Otherwise, we'll close in prayer. John 17. This is really, truthfully, the Lord's Prayer. What's commonly known as the Lord's Prayer is Jesus telling you how to pray. John 17 is Jesus actually praying. John 17, 1 through 26. Hang with me. This is good, and it will tie into the morning service as well. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. A little bit of eternity woven in here. Jesus, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Did I skip something here? And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that would be Judas, right? That the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. This is Jesus praying for you. All right? Don't just think of his third person. He's praying for you. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. This is where I said it'll tie in deeply with our morning service. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. All I can say is, wow, there's like 30 sermons there and there's only 26 verses. All of the things that God prayed for, love, sanctification, unity, protect them from the evil one. Don't take them out of the world. That the world may know and believe in me. All of this stuff. Huge types of things. And that's Jesus' intercession in action. One of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. And probably one of the most rich. There is just so much there. It makes you want to stop at every sentence and talk. Questions or comments there? Isn't that beautiful? I mean, you gotta just pause, you know? There's just so much there. It makes you just want to stop and soak it in every time you read a verse of it. The last point. Incense pictures, as Pastor Jim said, the prayer of the saints. So first it pictures the prayers of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But it's the prayer of the saints, or technically the prayers of the saints, I think is the word it's used. Revelation 8, 3 and 4. And another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Like there's a real altar that somehow pictures the prayers of the saints. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Isn't that just a beautiful picture? When we pray, it's a form of worship, but any kind of prayer, right? Intercessory prayer. 1 Timothy 2 says, and I exhort therefore, first of all, that supplications, intercessions, prayers, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Right, that is at least four different kinds of prayer right there. Supplications, asking God to supply things. Supplications, intercessions, praying for other people. Prayers, a form of worship, right? Just like Jesus, a righteous Father kind of idea. Or saying things that are about God, that are true about God. And then also giving of thanks. All of those are different forms of prayer, right? All of those are like incense to God. It's forms of worship. Questions or comments on any of that?
Revelation 8 is in the future.
Yes.
And the thing that we don't understand is
whether the altar is or not.
Well,
but the picture here is.
The,
yeah.
The, what I was getting at in Hebrews, everything in the temple, everything in the tabernacle was a picture of things that Moses, I'll put that in parentheses, but was revealed that was, you know, this is what's going to be. This is what it's going to be here on earth. And he's hearing now in Revelation, he's saying this is what you're going to see in heaven. That's the transition between Moses, the tabernacle, the temple, and the present. And the thing, we'll be able to talk to God personally, and we don't have to have a priest. We can do it directly. And
right.
Our prayers are going to somehow be enshrined in heaven by this altar, by this.
Yeah, There's a couple things. One is, it seems like, at least in Hebrews, that there is some, like, an altar there, right? All of this stuff seems to be in heaven, too. At least in some kind of symbolic way or something. Okay? So it might be there already, but it's indicating that it will be still being used at that point. One of the commentaries I read, and this is really cool because there's so much you can say about this. Olivia can tell me this, or Miriam. What happened to the veil?
It was torn in half.
It was torn in half. Pastor Jim talking about being able to directly access God. Somehow, some way, when the veil was rent, basically the direct access from God became incredible. Something completely direct that you or I or anybody else throughout history did not have before this time. The transaction was made and it was taken care of so that you have direct access to God. So that veil was rent so that you have direct access to God. And it's interesting, but the prayer is the closest thing you are to God. Right? Which is cool.
Mm-hmm. It's not, we don't have to go through somebody, we can go ourselves, and that's one of those.
And we can represent other people before God, the intercession idea. There's a couple other passages, and I don't even have them in my head, but it talks about, and it may relate to this, and maybe you can pull them out, but the Bible talks about us being a savor and sweet-smelling sacrifice. Do you remember where that's at? Okay, so that's... It reflects Christ's sacrifice, though, so I think it still fits there, yeah. Anybody else? The idea that we're sweet-smelling sacrifice, I think there's more than one place. But it just kind of popped. It's more of a broader look at it, but... Yeah, I don't see it. Which says what, Dory?
It says, "But I have all in the bound them, all having received it of Epaphroditus, the things which are sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing to God."
So that would be what? Something different than prayer. What would
it's doing something
service.
It's good service.
More specifically, what he received from, it would be a gift, right? So giving is that type of a sweet-smelling sacrifice. It's a form of incense to God. It's something he's pleased with, right?
And the thing you realize with Philippians was the fact that they gave out of his wealth. And that's what he was recognizing, the fact that it wasn't out of the abundance that they had, it was out of the sacrifice that they had. It was something that cost them something.
Yeah.
It cost them something.
Okay. Anyone else? I was looking up one verse, but it didn't say that. So, what I was looking for. So, altar of incense. They lit it morning and evening. As I understand it, just as an FYI, they would take coals from here at the brazen altar, put them on the altar of incense, and then sprinkle the incense over. That's how they burned the incense. Which, I'm telling you, there is so much symbolism here that just hard to ignore.
And what was Nadab and Abihu's crime that caused them their life?
They offered strange
fire,
yeah.
They had the hand sensors that they were carrying the flame with from there to the altar to that particular place to do that particular it was not taken from the altar, it cost them their lives.
Because they said, who's Moses? We're just as smart as he is. Moses was like, never said I was smart. I was watching sheep out in the wilderness. You know, so yeah, God struck him dead. Anything else? Beautiful picture of the intercession of Christ and the Holy Spirit, ongoing intercession, and also the prayers of the saints and other things that we do. Right? The giving seemed to be connected to evangelism too, I think. Doesn't it? That from Philippians, that area?
Giving him while he was indeed while he was.
Yeah. Yep. Yep. So maybe it's directly related to that. So anyone else? Okay, let's close in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for these truths, and Lord, we are almost overwhelmed by the symbolism and the meaning of all of this. We have to just bite our tongue when we're reading the intercessory prayer of Jesus in John 17, because there is just so much depth of his care and love for us. And it gives us a glimpse of what he prays for us now, even. Lord, help us to be confident in your love for us because of the intercession that the Holy Spirit does for us and that Jesus does for us as our advocate. And also, Lord, may we be people of prayer that are constantly interceding, giving thanks, praying, and even asking you for the supply of the day. Lord, may we be those that are offering these sweet-smelling aromas to you continually, Lord. And we pray that you would help us to be those that reflect on you morning and evening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.